listening, friends, and this is Addie Miller, and we thank you for joining us on today's Discerning the Drift Ministry program. We are continuing to wrap up our study and our investigation of the emergent postmodern movement. And on the last program, at the end of it, I was going over some red flag words and phrases. The first list I gave was words and phrases that were predominantly from paganism, from the occultic realm. Now I started a list that has made its way into the church. Some of them could be considered biblical, but they have a new, they have a redefinition. They have been redefined. They have a new definition to them. So that's why I include them in my list. And others actually have come under the banner of Christianity and have been under the banner of Christianity probably for several decades. And people have just come to expect and to accept that these words or phrases are biblically rooted, when in fact they are rooted in the occult. So it's words and phrases from decades past, from inside the church, from outside the church. Some have been redefined. Some of them have never had a biblical definition, but were given a biblical definition by church leaders from years past. So we're going to go ahead and continue that list of red flag words and phrases that have crept into the church or are redefined. Now, let me make this quick disclaimer. I am not saying that if your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or even yourself are using these words or phrases that you are purposefully trying to deceive someone. That is not at all what this list is for. This list is about red flag words and phrases. It's to help you to become more discerning. And many times I have actually heard good biblical, solid biblical preachers and teachers use a few of these phrases, and they did not mean them in the non-biblical sense of it. But I, in my own personal opinion, would stay away from certain words and phrases because they have an unbiblical connotation to them. So just like we use the example of the phrase follower of Jesus or followers of Jesus, that is an emergent phrase. And I know that there's many solid Bible preachers and teachers that use that phrase, and they mean it in the salvific way. But because it might introduce someone to an emergent leader or an emergent author, I do not use that word. So just like I no longer say, God told me. Now, God didn't really tell me, you know, God, it's like I might have read scripture and I just felt moved by the Spirit to understand something, or that the Holy Spirit prompted me or led me. So I try not to use certain phrases that are now too much under the banner of mysticism. I'm very careful about my language because words do have meaning. And unfortunately, many of the words and phrases today that are flying under the banner of Christianity either have been redefined completely, totally, or they are not biblical at all. And the source of them is the occult, is paganism, is mysticism. So that's why we do these lists from time to time, so that way if you pick up a book, if you see this a word or a phrase, you can investigate a little further before you actually read the book and possibly be set adrift from God's word. So we will continue our list today as follows. If someone says something, and you know, you have to understand that they have to have other characteristics. It's not just someone using this one word or phrase, but they have to have other characteristics of being someone who is drifting or teaching an aberrant form of Christianity. The first one for today is reaching the next level. That is a mystical New Age phrase. gives us authority is another one. I see this in the hyper-charismatic movement, that God gave us authority. No, he didn't. God gave authority to the apostles and the people that were directly connected to them, firsthand accounts, and to other individuals that Jesus sent out. But we do not have authority over anything. We don't have authority over the weather. We don't have an authority over demons. We don't have authority over Satan. We don't have authority over the ills of the planet. We can in a human way, we can help and assist, but we cannot speak authority. We cannot take authority. That's a very common one. Of course, presence or being in the presence, we have beat that drum. And I think you understand that that is not a biblical understanding of God being omnipresent. Movement or movement in the spirit world. Okay, God does not want you to be in the spirit world. That's why he condemns and tells people to stay away from divination and necromancy and sorceries. Because it doesn't mean that God is telling us there's no spirit world. He means you need to stay away from it because it will destroy you or it will set you adrift. So he is protecting us. Focus or refocus the church. That's an emergent term. Remember the rewords. They love rewords because they are redefining all the words that they put the prefix re in front of. So that is fully and utterly emergent postmodern. The fullness of Jesus, that is a hyper-charismatic mystical phrase. Radical change, that is fully emergent. That they're claiming that for God to be successful, for Christianity to be successful, or for the planet to reach a point of being successful. In other words, everybody's on the same frequency and there's peace, love everywhere. Then there must be a radical change. Now, why would you say that something needed to be radically changed? Well, it's because you probably don't agree with it. So emergent postmoderns believe that radical change needs to come to and through Christianity. And friends, I can tell you from the late 90s to today, that's exactly, and they're accomplishing it. They are, by people just being asleep in their salvation or actually proactively helping them to make these radical changes that are leading people away from biblical truth. God wants to do a new thing. I cannot tell you how many times I hear this. God wants to do a new thing. Well, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. I'll quote Harry Ironside, one of my favorite quotes. He said, "If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new." And go back to Solomon when he said, "There is nothing new under the sun." So no, God does not want to do a new thing. God is the same always. He is the same forever, past, present, future. And so is his word. So there is no new thing that needs to be done because God has not messed up. And God's word has not been given to a point where it is not able to save to the uttermost. So we have to make sure that when somebody says that God wants to do a new thing, no. Man may want to do a new thing, but God is not doing a new thing. That's wholly and totally emergent, friends. God wants to pour himself out. Well, the only time that God pours himself out in the New Testament times, in the church age times, is when somebody gets born again. And I wouldn't even put it in the pouring out because that's too mystical. That's when Holy Spirit comes to indwell. Holy Spirit woos you, woos an individual. Everyone, I believe, everyone has had a wooing of the Holy Spirit. Some of us accept and receive, others reject and deny. So in this wooing, why would Holy Spirit woo me and then go away and come back and indwell me later? No, Holy Spirit indwells me the moment of salvation. So God wants to pour himself out is a hyper-charismatic term, and it goes back to the way that Holy Spirit, his ministry was in the Old Testament. And it's totally different today. The Old Testament ministry of Holy Spirit was completely different than the Holy Spirit ministry of today. And we have to be very careful because, friends, words have meanings. Now, the Lord's favor. This is this has been taken out of context. It is a hyper-charismatic meaning. This is what it means. If you have the Lord's favor, you're going to be rich. That's what they have whittled it down to. Not rich in your spiritual life, rich in material possessions and money. Now, visualize in your mind, or visualization, or casting a vision. That is in emergent postmodernism. I've heard it in hyper-charismatic and some other aberrant belief systems. It is really... It stems from Paul David Yonggi Cho, who comes out of North Korea. He's the one who mixed Korean mysticism and Christianity and created this monstrosity of a church. And he is so unbelievably unbiblical, it just blows your mind. But if somebody tells you to visualize, you need to be suspect. You need to have a red flag. Transfer or transfer, that means the transferring of the anointing or the transferring of Holy Spirit. Friends, we can't do that. That's a God thing, okay? We cannot, God is not a force like in the New Age movement where we can get zapped with the force and then we can pass the force on to something else, someone else. That's not the Lord of the Bible. That is not Yahweh God. So if you hear somebody saying, you know, we would transfer the anointing, and usually this is shown by the visual laying on of hands, which is a total misconstruing of what laying on of hands is in the Bible. There's nothing magical or mystical about laying on of hands in Scripture, but there is in Hinduism and in Buddhism that has filtered into the church. And especially the positive confession, name it, claim it groups. So the transferring, we cannot transfer anything, friends, especially if you're talking about Holy Spirit or the anointing or the Lord and all that kind of biblical understanding of it. Now, release the power. That again goes back to the people believing that God is a power and energy that we can harness or we can release. So who's in control? Who's in control? I steadily ask myself that. Who is in control in this statement? Well, this makes man in control, not God. If God is a force and God is an energy, then we are in control of God if we have the power to transfer and to release or to harness. Now, authority and power, that is taking only what God has and superimposing it onto man. And of course, that comes into the New Apostolic Reformation and the kingdom now. Confession with your mouth. In other words, if you speak forth something, whether it's positive or negative, this is just positive confession. This is the law of attraction. This is Hinduism in a New Age garb. And if you confess with your mouth, well, that's, you know, that you have we have scripture that talks about us confessing with our mind. We believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is who he is. Well, this is a totally misconstrued and out of context understanding. This is what they're saying. What they're saying is if you confess something with your mouth, it will happen. If you confess something positive, positive will come to you. If you confess something negative, negative will come to you. Well, friends, that is karma. And that is Hinduism. So you see how the occult just so subtly came into the church and nobody even blinked an eye about it because it was brought in by people that who were held up in great authority and admiration. Now, change the way you think. This is emergent postmodernism. Changing the way we think is exactly what postmodernism is all about. That's why they zone in on the 40s and under crowd, because people that are above their 40s, they believe they are unteachable and unreachable. And I say yes and yay and amen to that, because I'm one of those people. Because I am grounded in biblical truth, and I will not be swayed, because I know what I know what I know. Because I go to God's word to know what I know. So we have to pay mind when somebody says you need to change the way you think. In other words, there's no absolute truth. I know people told you in the past, they would say there's absolute truth. Well, you know what? Today, God's doing this new thing, and we found out that there's no absolute truth. Well, friends, that's when you're in trouble. So be careful when people say change the way you think, or you have to rethink what you used to believe. Formed or conformed, okay? Loose or turn loose. This, again, goes back to God being a power, an energy, a source that we can loose or bind. That has nothing, you know, in scripture, it has nothing to do with what's being taught today. It has nothing to do with that. The next one is the one thing principle. That is totally new age, totally new age. I need a word, or I need a touch from God. Well, if you want a word from God, go to scripture. Go to scripture, because that's where you will find the word that God is offering you. God said, or God said to me, okay, that's what I try not to say anymore. I have kind of trained myself in the last 20 years to not say that, because today people literally think you are hearing the voice of God, whether it's interior or exterior. Relationship and community, two buzz phrases, and conversation, by the way, dialogue. Buzzwords, totally emergent, totally postmodern. Follower of Jesus, follow Jesus. Okay, well, I've already talked about that, so I don't think we need to address it anymore. Revival, live in an age of revival, expect revival. No, no, no. There will be no biblical revival in the end times, friends, and we are in the end of the end times. There will be a revival, but it will be a false apostate revival, which I can tell you, listening friends, that's exactly what we're seeing today. We are witnessing the end time apostate revival that will lead to the establishment of the one world religion of Antichrist. The church is spirit empowered. Well, I would say yes, but I would not use that way. If the Holy Spirit leads us, and we are sensitive to Him, and that we are obedient to Him, then yeah, we can be empowered by Holy Spirit, but this is not what is meant there. This is meant manifestations. This is meant this surge of spirit empowerment that would get you to do these supernatural things. That is not biblical. Energy or active energy, that just goes back to God being a force or a source or an energy. Miraculous power or a grace gift, that goes back to the hyper-charismatic and gives man all the power and takes it away from God. The power of God manifests or manifest it. That is just saying that you can literally manifest things in your life by thinking about it, by envisioning it, by casting a vision, or by speaking it. That is what they mean by manifestation. You literally manifest something. The church is an example to angels. The church is the ultimate of God's work. Well, no, the church is not the hope of the world. I hope you remember me saying that. The church is not an example to angels. Individuals could be, but no. I would say the cross was an example to angels and they longed to know about it. And the church is the ultimate of God's work. No, the cross is the ultimate of God's work, not the church. You see how they superimpose all of these flattering things on the church? That's all, friends. That's all emergent postmodern. Bind the darkness is hyper-charismatic, meaning that we have control over demons and Satan, which we do not, friends. The only thing that we can do is we stand on the word. We stand on the word of God and what it says. Reset in culture and values. That's emergent postmodernism. Repenting of our nation's sins. We don't repent for other people's sins. We don't. I know that some people use that phrase and they really mean it genuinely, But we cannot repent for another person's sin or the nation's sin or a people group's sin. I am not responsible for the sins of my ancestors. And I'm not responsible for getting redemption through the people who have sinned against my ancestors. I tell people from time to time that if that was the fact, then I would have to go to the British and demand that they make retribution for what they did to my Cajun ancestors. I'm not going to do that. Those people are not responsible for what their ancestors did. Just like I'm not responsible for what my ancestors did. And I'm not responsible for the whole nation. See, that's something that is employed with Israel. And you see how many times the idea that the emergent postmodern movement has that the church has replaced Israel. Because what they do is they pull teachings that are simply and only meant for Israel, and they will superimpose it onto the church. So as a nation, friends, we cannot repent for the nation. I can repent for myself. I can feel brokenness for myself and ask forgiveness for myself, but I can't ask forgiveness for other people. That's not possible. But what they're doing is they're taking the Old Testament understanding of Israel as a nation, and they are saying that now that goes for the church as well. Well, it does not. When Jesus is released, his presence is manifest. That is hypercharismatic. In other words, Jesus doesn't have to be released. Okay, we cannot release Jesus, because if we could release him, what does that mean? We can also hold him back. What does that mean? That means we're in control of Jesus. So who's in control? Man is, and not God. You see how if you think through it, it makes no sense? And it demotes Jesus that we can control him? So we have to be most careful. Feel and experience the presence of God. Well, that's in mysticism. We've already talked about that. God told me, the Spirit said to me, okay, we've already talked about that as well. Prayer walked or prayer walking. Now, again, this is not praying while you walk. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's a method. It's a formula of prayer walking and prayer basically like labyrinth walking. Start with a vision. That means that if you start with if you have a vision, then it's going to manifest itself. We've already discussed that as well. The manifestation of God's presence, overwhelming manifestation, that all goes into the hypercharismatic. From the inside where God lives. Now, I have heard this said and seen it written, and it's just a blanket statement. Like, how do they know that everybody has God living inside of them? How do you know that? There's no way that you can make a blanket statement that from the inside where God lives, because there are too many people that do not have the Lord. They don't have the Holy Spirit because they're not born again. But remember, in emergent postmodernism, in universalism, everybody has God within them. So it's emergent postmodern / new age. The only way to really worship is to focus. You know what another word for focus is? Contemplate. And it's not contemplate on the word. It's contemplate by stopping the flow of thought, getting a mantra, and practicing contemplative meditation. You and we can change the world. No, we can't. You and I cannot change the world. God can change the world by using us. But the world, my friends, will only be changed when Jesus comes back to change it. Now, in the meantime, do we share the gospel so that we can maybe change people's lives, bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? That is what we're going to do. But you see, according to emergent postmodernism and purpose-driven, we have the ability to change the world as long as we cross all those denominational barriers. In other words, Muslims working with Jews and Sikhs and Buddhists and Hindus and Mormons and Christians, we all come together and we can change the world. That is a purpose-driven promotion. Journey on a journey or be part of a journey. Journey is one of the essential buzzwords for emergent postmodernism. The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that. And it all came out of mouths of people that were drifting into the emergent movement. Friends, the church is not God, is not God's plan A. The cross is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. There's no other way. So here we go again. You have people claiming that the church has come to a place where they have replaced Israel, and now the church is replacing the cross in the big scheme of things. Now, go back and remember what I said, that the emergent movement in postmodernism teaches about the cross of Christ. They deny the atonement of the cross because they believe that everyone's already in. Now, the words missional and mission, we did a good little lesson on that, so we don't have to talk about that. We, the church, are going to change the country and the world. That goes back to believing that God is going to use the church. Now, can he use individuals to change individuals' lives? Absolutely. But it's the cross that changes the world, friends. And when it will be truly changed is when Jesus will come back. Showing God's love in a practical way. I have heard this in emergent postmodern forever. In a practical way. How about we show God's love in a biblical way? I would say that would be better. This is a mystery. That is a mystery. Of course, it's mysticism. They love to bring in this mystery because it makes people ooh and ah. It makes them wonder. It makes them curious. And it makes their flesh feel all goosebumpy. And so that will keep people hanging on. Well, friends, in scripture, when Paul talked about the mystery, you know what the mystery was? The mystery that was being ready to be revealed is that the Jew and the Gentile could come together in the cross and be one church body and a people group, and with the common thread being salvation in and through the cross. There's no more mystery anymore. You know, there might be mystery about things God left out of scripture that we would love to know, but we don't need to know that. He put in there what we needed to know. And everything else he felt was not a necessity. Oneness and creating unity. Now we have beat that drum too, and really went into detail about the word oneness and creating unity, which is all emergent postmodern, one world church, that kind of thing, universalism. The church is establishing the kingdom of God and bringing the kingdom. And we've already talked about that too. The church is not establishing the kingdom of God. Jesus brings his kingdom. It is not here where man is creating it. We are releasing the Holy Spirit. This in hyper-charismatic. Do we control the Holy Spirit? Can we control the Holy Spirit? No. So if we can release the Holy Spirit, we can also subdue and hold back the Holy Spirit. So who's in control? Man would be in control. No, this is unbiblical. We do not release Holy Spirit to do anything. The power of God will come upon you. They're going back to the Old Testament. Okay, many people, oh my goodness, many people have a problem with church. Many people have a problem with church. Now, again, you go back to the unchurch. Now, why would you ask the unchurch how to do church? And we have talked about that. The church should look like our culture. I have literally heard this, friends, that we should live and look like the culture so that we can attract people to Jesus. Well, which Jesus? The postmodern hippie Jesus? The hip and cool Jesus? That is not the biblical Jesus? That is exactly what they're talking about. Show the love of God and people will run to him. Really? I don't think so. The Holy Spirit woos people and they choose whether to accept or reject. Has nothing to do. Now, does that mean that we have to be mean and hateful? No. We are to show the love of God. But we also have to understand that we are not Holy Spirit. We share the gospel, but we are not Holy Spirit. We share with them about the salvation message, the finished work of Christ on the cross, with the understanding that we are not the Holy Spirit and that people have free will. And Holy Spirit will not force you. He will not invade you, like Jesus' calling says. He will not do that. He will woo you lovingly. Fear cancels your faith. Really? What if the fear that you have is a good fear? It's a protective fear that God has put in us. Does that cancel my faith? See, when I ask people, they say, I'll say, well, what do you mean by fear? What kind of fear? Well, they can't explain that to me. You know, so how do you know that you haven't canceled your faith out? It's just so, it complicates things. When the scriptures is, they're really the salvation message and really God's word. When you just put yourself, just get yourself into it, it really is simple. You are not a human having a spiritual experience, but you are a spiritual being, pardon me, but you are a spiritual being having a human experience. That is from the father of the New Age movement, Roman Catholic, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Friends, I heard this quote from a Baptist pulpit in this area. Someone, a pastor, a preacher in the pulpit, quoted Desjardins and said that quote, that we are not a human having a spiritual experience, but we are a spiritual being having a human experience. That is the quote from a New Age mystic, and it came from a pulpit from this area. God is love, God is love, God is love. Yes, God is love, but he's so much more. What about the other characteristics of God? Do we not want to talk about that? Well, of course not. Emergent postmoderns do not want to talk about God's other attributes because why, friends? It's offensive. They say that the postmoderns don't want to hear about a God of retribution, a God of discipline, a God of judgment, a God of correction. They don't want to hear any of that. All they want to hear is God is love. Well, friends, the New Age movement, that's exactly what their phrase was in the 60s and the 70s. God is love. Peace, love, and rock and roll. And that's what they said. The miracle in your mouth, that's just another way of saying that whatever you speak will literally manifest. Prayer is the only way to get God involved in your life. Really? So I'm in control of God, an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. He can't do anything in my life until I get him involved. I heard, I can see his face. I can't think of his name right at the moment. I heard him say that. I almost fell off of my chair. And the person who was with him, I want to say it was Kenneth Copeland who was with him, was jumping out of his skin happy because he agreed with it. All living things came out of God. Friends, that is pantheism. Not that God created all things, but that they came out of God. That means that they are teaching that God is a force or an energy. Miracle force in inner man. That's basically saying that God indwells all people. Infuse them with the power of heaven. Miracle force of God. An infused power. Faith activates. I hear that all the time. I hear about if you have enough faith, your faith is going to activate things in your life. No, it won't, because I don't control things. I am not in control. I go to God's word. I know God is in ultimate control. But we have to remember that we don't activate anything, because if we did, we would be little gods. Oh my goodness. Is that not what they're teaching? Exactly. That's what they're teaching, friends. So I guess if you believe that you're a little God, maybe you can activate things. and bring things into being and manifest things physically and spiritually and manipulate the elements and the weather. So you see how it all goes back to this New Age teaching that man is divine and the only sin in man is that he has forgotten that he's divine. We have to remember that. And I'll end with this one. Release salvation. Friends, we do not release salvation. Do we share the salvation message? Yes. Do we tell people about the atonement of the cross of Jesus Christ once for all completed? Yes. We do not release salvation. But let's go back and think about it. If you believe that you're a little God, you would definitely think that you could release salvation to people. See, they're treating it like it's a force or an energy, not the personal God, Yahweh of Scripture, and not the resurrected Christ who died for us on the cross. So listen, friends, this brings us literally to the end of our series on the emergent postmodern movement. Now, with the understanding that if new teachings and new understandings and some new information comes forward, we will kind of break in and give updates to what's going on in the emergent postmodern purpose-driven movement. But other than that, we have completed our series, and we hope that you have gleaned some information that will be helpful to you. More than anything, we want to teach others to be Bereans. We want others to be discerning. And if nothing else, we want you to take heed to these red flags or your cause for pause. Just be very attentive to that and go to God's word for the answer. It's always important that you do that. You know, you got to know your foundation. You got to know your truth, your genuine truth before you know the counterfeit. So it's very important that you see everything and test everything through the lens of Scripture. Now, quickly, while we wind up the last few minutes of this program, I just want to readdress a topic that we talked about at the very beginning of Discerning the Drift Ministries radio programs. And it's a topic that we covered at the very onset of our radio programs. And I'd like to address this topic in a quick, short, concise way. Not because we've gotten any negative, as far as I know, feedback, but simply because I recently came across a great little resource booklet that covers this very topic. And it's by Harry A. Ironside, H.A. Ironside, which has, I just quoted him when he's the one who said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. I just love that quote. But anyway, the little booklet is put out by Lighthouse Trails, as always. And it's titled, Should Christians Expose Error? And the subtitles are, Should Christians Expose Error? What does Matthew 18:15-17 mean? Which is, we're going to talk about that in context. And how should the Christian contender of the faith speak and behave? And of course, we're going to get into this. And if we have to, we'll go into the next program. And that will be our cutoff for the emergent postmodern series, and we will begin a brand new series, which I really think you are not going to want to miss, and you're going to think, what is Addie thinking? But friends, I have a reason for discussing this next topic. It's because many Christians are being sucked into something that is very much a cult, and it's because this movement, this church, this religion is really getting out there. And now they have their own direct TV station. So that kind of gave me the desire to go ahead and address this. And you're going to think, well, why would we want to know this as Christians? Well, it was because they tell all of the people that become a part of their organization that you can believe whatever you want and still be a part of their church, in quotations. And there are Christians being sucked into this. So it does connect with our ministry. It does have to do with discerning and being careful not to be yoked with something or someone who is unbiblical. So we will begin that after we get done with this little booklet by Arnside, and I really think you will find it very interesting, because a lot of people, there's very few people that know anything about this next topic that we're going to be talking about, and it is a religion. But it is it's definitely has all the trappings of being a cult. So we will talk about that. And like I said, the only reason why I'm addressing it is because there are people that are professing Christians, don't know if they are, that are getting sucked into this, and they're becoming a member of this religion. So we're going to do that, and I think you will be fascinated by it. Now, here's how Harry Arnside begins his little Should Christians Expose Error booklet. He says, objection is often raised, even by some sound in the faith, regarding the exposure of error as being entirely negative and of no real edification. Of late, the hue and cry has been against any and all negative teaching, but the brethren who assume the attitude forget that a large part of the New Testament, both of the teaching of our blessed Lord himself and the writings of the apostles, is made up of the very character of ministry, namely showing the satanic origin and therefore the unsettling results of the propagation of erroneous systems, which Peter in his second epistle so definitely refers to as damnable heresies. And that's in 2 Peter 2:1. And he goes on to say, to quote Matthew 24:11, many false prophets shall rise. Now this is Jesus speaking, shall rise and shall deceive many. Within our own day, how many false prophets have risen, and oh, how many are the deceived predicted? Well, here's Paul speaking in Acts 20:29-31. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, men arise. That means within the church, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So Pastor Arnside says, my own observation is that these grievous wolves alone and in packs are not sparing even the most favored flocks. Under shepherds in these perilous times will do well to note the apostles' warnings. Okay. And I think at the very beginning, what we put out as a ministry, and this is kind of our theme, is that anything that's been pronounced or shared or taught publicly is to be rebuked and corrected and addressed publicly. And I believe I said that at the beginning of our programs, because to do so privately, friends, which is what Matthew 18:15-17, that's about personal offense and going to that's private, not public, but that's private and something that's done between two individuals, not something that's pronounced in a public arena. So Matthew 18, when people bring up Matthew 18, they don't know the context of that scripture. And this is what Brother Arnside is telling us. So what we do is, you know, it is that we never would choose to express a rebuke publicly that has been an offense privately. So to do so, but to correct privately, friends, would fail to assist the people who have been set adrift by the public false teaching. See, it makes no sense. If we hear something or read something that is a false belief, or that's being misconstrued, or is a counterfeit of what Christianity really is, and it's publicly given, we have to publicly address it and rebuke it. And just as privately, we would go privately. So you see, Matthew 18 has nothing to do with speaking out publicly against heresies that have been publicly spoken. So that needs to be carefully looked at. Now he goes on to say, it is as important in these days as in Paul's. In fact, it is increasingly important, which I agree with him, to expose the many types of false teaching that on every hand abound more and more. And not necessarily fringe the false teachings that are happening outside of the church. You know, I mean, it's okay to talk about that and to address that. But our concern is false teaching from outside of the church that's seeping into the church under the banner of Christianity and actually becoming this counterfeit Christianity that people just seem to be so accepting of. So we have to be, this is why discerning the drift is and does what it does. This has been a passion of mine for the last 28 years. It has never dulled, never dimmed. It has only grown greater as I watched people bringing in false doctrine into the church under the banner of Christianity and its actually occult teachings, and then pushing out the true truth of God's word outside of the walls of Christianity. So it's a passion for myself, for the people that are part of Discerning the Drift. And thankfully, there are many other ministries that feel the same as we do. Now, Paul admonishes us in Christian believers in Ephesians 5:11 when he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, rebuke them, expose them." So if it's something public, the rebuke and the reproof can only be public. Now, I can tell you that all of the people, bar none, friends, all of the people that I have named their names, there have been people much more educated than me, much more knowledgeable than me, that have contacted them or even gone to them personally. I know that for a fact. So the matter is not about us not doing what we're supposed to be doing biblically, because we are doing what we are called to do biblically. Now, Brother Ironside says, "It has always been the duty of every loyal servant of Christ to warn against any teaching that would make him less precious or cast reflection upon his finished redemptive work and the all-sufficiency of his present service as our great high priest and advocate. Every system," he says, "teaching can be judged by what it sets forth as to these fundamental truths of the faith. What do you think of Christ? Is still the true test of every creed. The Christ of the Bible is certainly not the Christ of any false ism, ISM. Each of the cults has its hideous caricature of our lovely Lord." And we have found that out, right, in our studies thus far, that there are many Jesuses out there, but there's only one biblical Jesus. And we have to make sure that that is the one that we know personally and the one that we introduce to other people. And Brother Ironside rightfully says that exposing error is most unpopular work, but from every true standpoint, it is a worthwhile work. To our Savior, it means that he receives from us, his blood-bought ones, the loyalty that is his due. And then he goes on and he talks about Matthew 18 and how that's misconstrued and it's misinterpreted. And I've already shared with you about the contextual understanding of Matthew. It has to do with personal grievances. So he says that this is one of the more misunderstood and misapplied scriptures quoted today, because they have been inappropriately taught that unity and relationships are the most important things for Christians to pursue and protect in the church, which is not true, friends. We have to protect the understanding that God's word is the final authority, that it is all sufficient. We have to protect it it is all truth. We have to protect that. That is the most important thing. And the sanctity of the cross and what the cross is all about, in the biblical sense of it. Brother Ironside says, "There is absolutely no biblical record of Jesus or any of his disciples ever taking a heretic off to the side for coffee and donuts after they led someone astray by distorting the word of God, especially if that was done publicly, friends. No, Jesus dealt with heretics harshly, publicly and immediately, as did Paul and the other disciples." And of course, we should be the Christians that are like Ephesians 4:14-15, to not be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And we thank you for joining us today, and we hope you will join us again for our next program.